Brothers and sisters in Christ, I stand before you to give the negative of the affirmative speech that Brother Donahue has just given. And I usually say this in any debate that I have with Church of Christ preachers. I regard Brother Donahue as a child of God. He's a friend, and we talk occasionally on the phone during the course of the year, and I regard him as a brother in Christ, and I'll call him brother. You'll notice he will not call me brother. He calls me Mr. Gary. He thinks if I were to die, that I'd split hell wide open. I do not believe that about him. Brother Pat's problem is he's mixed up in the head. And if I could get his head straightened out with his heart, why, we would have something. And the fact that Pat is a close friend, I'm tempted to go easy on him in this debate because he's a friend. But my better judgment tells me not to do that. Let me read the proposition one more time. The Bible teaches it is possible for a born-again Christian to sin so as to lose his eternal salvation. All right. Let's open our Bibles to start with to the Psalms and to the 89th Psalm. Psalms 89, and I'd like to start reading there with the 27th verse. This is going to answer everything that Pat put up there in his first speech. This passage will deal with what happens when a Christian sins. Pat says they go to hell if they don't get forgiveness. Sin is going to send them to hell. This passage tells us exactly what happens to God's children when they sin. That settles it for us. Let's believe this and not Pat Donahue. It says, also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Now notice this especially. If his children, that is the children of God, the children of Christ, if his children forsake my law, Pat says they go to hell. Let's see what the scripture says. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, Pat says they go to hell. Let's see what the Bible says happens to them. Then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. That's what the Lord does to his children when they sin. They don't go to hell. It says, I will visit their transgression with the rod. Pat, what do you do with your children when they break your laws in your home? Do you chastise them or do you disinherit them? Now, I don't think you would say you disinherit them. I'd say you chastise them. Well, according to your doctrine, you're more loving than God is. You wouldn't disinherit your children because of their breaking your laws. So you're trying to make yourself out to be more loving or less loving, I'll put it that way, less loving than God is. Perish such a thought as that. And so he says, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Now there you have it. It tells you exactly, in plain English, what happens to God's children when they sin. He says, I will visit their transgression with a rod, and their iniquity with stripes. The same thing that he would do with his own children. The same thing that all of you would do with your own children. You would visit their disobeying your rules with the rod. You would spank them. You might take their privileges away from me, but you do not disinherit them and cast them out of your home to where they're not one of yours anymore. So I would ask Pat this. I say, Pat, can a person be unborn? Your doctrine up here teaches that a child of God can be unborn. Well, I've never seen anything like that in my life, to where a person could be unborn. Now, understand, folks, that The primitive Baptists do not believe that a child of God cannot fall. The Bible says that a child of God can fall, but it says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, because the hands of the Lord uphold him to where he cannot fall completely out of God's hands. Though he fall, it says. So it don't do you any good to get up here and say that Mr. Garrett doesn't believe a child of God can't fall. We do believe he can fall. Many of them do fall. But what we're saying here is he cannot fall, he cannot sin, so as to be eternally lost in hell. Let's take David, beloved. When David committed sin with Bathsheba, that's pretty bad, isn't it? And had her husband Uriah killed in order to cover it up. What did the Lord do to him? Did he take away his eternal salvation? Let's look at it in the 51st Psalm. Psalms 51, as to what the Lord did to David after he committed those terrible sins. Starting there with verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. This is a confession of David. And it says right here that he was so punished that it was equivalent to his bones being broken and perhaps a compound fracture where they protruded through the skin. If you've ever had any broken bones, that's probably one of the worst sufferings that you can have. And David said, my suffering here as chastisement was like my bones being broken. And he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me, meaning in his felt presence. Then it says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Notice what David lost, and that which he is asking to get back. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't say, restore unto me my salvation. He hadn't lost that. But he says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. And a child of God can lose his joy. And for a child of God to lose his joy is some of the worst punishment that you ever saw in your life. It almost makes you wish you were dead if you lost the joy of Almighty God. So Pat, don't get up there and say, Mr. Garrett teaches that you can commit all kinds of sin and get away with it. God's little children will be chastised, just like the 89th Psalm said, and just like with David here. What else did God do with David? He said the sword would never leave his house. And also, he had his own daughter Tamar raped by her half-brother. Then Absalom, his other son, slew the brother that raped his daughter Tamar. You think David got away with that sin? No, he did not. But he did not lose his eternal salvation. But you can lose about everything else but that. It's like over in the Old Testament in Job's case. The Lord told Satan, you can do anything you want to with Job except take his life. And look what he suffered. Lost all 10 of his children. Lost all of his wealth. And filled him with sores from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, to where the man never could lay down and get a minute's peace, a minute's rest. That's what he did to Job. But he said, Satan, there's one thing you can't do. You can't take his life. And that's the way it is with a child of God. Satan can inflict us. God can chastise us. But there's one thing that the devil can't take from us. He can't take our eternal life. Now, Pat brought up Matthew 7:21. Let's go over there. Hand me that water there, if you would, Nathan. Let's go over there to Matthew 7:21 that he brought up. But he quit reading a little bit too quick. The 21st verse says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them what? I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, Pat, do you believe that there will be some standing there that were children of God at one time and lost their salvation? Of course that's what you believe. There will be many there that once were saved, lost their salvation, standing in the judgment in the last day. Well, all of these standing in the judgment at the last day, he says, I never knew you. He didn't say, I once knew you, but I don't know you now, but I never knew you. How are you going to explain that? Now, that is said to all of those that stand in the judgment there, I never knew you. You can't say that. That's not your doctrine. You would have to say, hey, some of you I did know at one time, but you lost your salvation. But he said, I never knew you. He didn't say, I know you not right now. But he says, I never knew you. Now, let me say this to you. I've got three 20-minute speeches. Anything that I don't get to his scriptures right now, I'll get to them sooner or later. But I lost count of how many scriptures he put up there. There must have been 30 or 40. If I gave 1 minute to each one of those, I've exceeded my time. And who in the world can explain a scripture in 1 minute? Why, take 10 to 15 seconds of it just to read it. And this is the way Church of Christ preachers do when they debate. They throw up 50 scriptures up there, and then if you don't get to all of them, they get up in their next speech. Did you notice that Mr. Garrett or whoever they're debating didn't get to all my scriptures? Even if I just answered 10 of the major points he was getting at. In 20 minutes, I can only give 2 minutes to each one, and I've used up my 20 minutes. But listen, you can't adequately have a good debate in one night. Pat knows that. He would agree with me on that. This subject needs 2 or 3 nights to debate, to where I would have time to get to everything, and he would have time to get to everything as well. When I'm in the affirmative, I usually give my opponent about 4 solid arguments with about 4 scriptures, to where I don't overwhelm him with the number of scriptures, which would be humanly impossible to deal with. I usually be fair with them and give them 4 or 5 good solid arguments to deal with. And that's the way we should do in debating. Now, turn over with me just a little bit to the 10th chapter of John. John chapter 10. And I'd like to start reading there with the 28th verse. John 10, 28. He says, And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, this is what we Primitive Baptists believe. It's set forth right here in very clear terms. But before I say something about that, every one of these scriptures right here that Pat put up there, just about all of them, he said, there's a logical conclusion to all of these things. Sometimes they'll say this scripture infers, or this scripture implies. I don't want to hear your logical conclusions. I don't want to hear your, and they're illogical and not logical to start with. I don't want to hear something that infers. I want you to show me where a child of God ends up in a devil's hell. Not one of those scriptures said that. You give me one scripture in the Bible, I'll give you $500 for your trouble. If you'll show me one scripture where a child of God ends up in the devil's hell, or where a child of God lost his eternal life. None of those scriptures said that. You keep talking about there's a logical conclusion. I don't want that. I don't want your illogical conclusion. I want you to give me a scripture to where a child of God ends up in hell. You can't do that if you had 100 years to look for it. It isn't in the Bible. Now, let me say something else to you here. Well, let me get back here just a moment. I'd like to ask you this, Pat. Tell me what it is that will separate a child of God from the Savior and cause him to end up in the devil's hell. Tell me what it is. Is it sin? I'm sure that's what you would say. Well, we will deal with that in our next speech and see if sin will separate a child of God from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We'll see. We've already dealt in the 89th Psalm, when a Christian sins and does not walk faithful to God, what God does to him. He don't take his salvation away from him. He says, I will visit their transgressions with a rod. That's what he'll do. And we've showed you what he did with David. David said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. He hadn't lost his salvation. And look what David suffered. Nobody has suffered like that. Unless it would be Job. And the devil couldn't take his life away from him because the Lord said, you can't do that. All right. Now, let's notice another scripture that Pat used. Let's go over there to Hebrews 5:9. Hebrews 5:9. And here it says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Folks, listen. There is more than one way to obey God. There is an action to where you actually do something to obey God, and then there is a obey God that you don't have anything to do with it. For example, the Bible says the winds and the waves obey him. Now, could they not have done that when the Lord said, peace, be still? Could those winds and waves have not been still? That was an irresistible command to them. What about Lazarus? Lazarus had been dead for several days, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, I want to ask you this. He obeyed God, did he not? But was it his active will that did that, or was that something that God Almighty did in him? He said, Lazarus, come forth. Tell me, could Lazarus have disobeyed that and stayed in the grave? What about the man with the palsied hand? Had a paralyzed arm. And he said, stretch forth thine hand. Could that man in his own strength have done that? Of course not. But with that command went forth the power for him to stretch that paralyzed arm forth. So when it says here, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, that is not an obedience that they do, but that is an obeying that God gives them to be able to do. Just like he did with the winds and the waves, just like he did with Lazarus, just like he did with the man with the palsied hand. And then Galatians 5:4, it talks about falling from grace there. Pat, you never heard me any time in my life. This is our fourth debate. You never heard me say any time in your life that I or Primitive Baptists believe that a child of God can't fall from grace. It says so in Galatians 5:4. Why would I want to go against that? I wouldn't want to go against that. What we're saying is he can't fall from grace so as to be eternally lost in hell. Now, that's what you need to show from the Bible. Not that a child of God can fall from grace. I could get up and preach that. But you need to show that a child of God can fall from grace so as to be lost in hell. I don't have the time to turn there, I don't think, but several times in Galatians, he calls them brethren. In the 6th chapter and verse 1 is one place, but several times he calls them brethren. Well, if they have fallen from grace and lost their eternal salvation, they're no longer brethren, but he still calls them brethren. How's he going to do that if they're no longer brethren, as you're saying? Now, we'll get to some of these other scriptures in just a moment. But deal with that John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life. It's eternal life. A life that would end in 6 months, a year, or 5 years is not eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. Now, deal with those things. And he was talking about perishing a while ago. And you'll get to talking about that a child of God can die, as I think it mentions over there in the book of James that you brought up. We'll get to that in our next speech. Thank you very much.